Children's ministry isn't fun, right? Adrian and I did children's ministry for 7 years, and it was cool. I like puppets, and I'm a big nerd. Okay, not too much agreement, okay? All right, let's kind of hold on the agreement there, okay? All right, that's not the spot to agree on, okay? Oh, it's amazing how different times we get super agreeable. So, amen. Anyway, let's turn to Matthew chapter 31. Or 10. I'm sorry. There's not 31 chapters in Matthew. Sorry. Chapter 10, verse 31. Let's start there. I want to continue in with the sin of familiarity. And we kind of talked a little bit about it last week. But sin of familiarity is something where, moving forward, you know, there's two different sides to sin of familiarity, and it can really hinder us from our relationships. But one side of the sin of familiarity is basically the act of making holy things common or ordinary, and or usual, mundane, and routine. Now, it's very easy in our life to look at everything as mundane, right? Routine. And again, it doesn't mean that routine is bad, because God has set everything up. The sun's going to rise at a certain time. It's going to set at a certain time. There's seasons. God is the God of order. But we can get drowned in the details sometimes, can't we? And in life, we just get kind of hung up on the mundane. I got to do this. And so our life is full of checklists, and there's no passion involved with it, right? And we can get so coagulated and calculated in everything that we lose the passion for life. And Matthew chapter 10, verse 31, it says, and now this is something too, where God puts value on us. That's where the sin of familiarity can come in and creep in, is because we begin to devalue things. And have you ever watched that show, what is that, on PBS? It's Antique Roadshow. Ever watch that, right? They walk in and you're like, I don't know, it's probably not worth something. And they walk away, it's like worth $5,000. And you know, the lady's like having a heart attack. They're like, I didn't believe it was my grandma's and we were going to throw it away. And, right? So, you know, the value of something is, again, often it's just the eye of the beholder. And we can devalue things or we can overvalue things, right? So Matthew 10:31 says, fear not, therefore, for you are more valuable or have more value than the sparrows. I'm going to read through these quickly here. So if you want to write them down, that's fine. We don't have time to look, because I want to go on some new things tonight. Luke 12:7 says, but even the very hairs of our head are all numbered. Now again, some of us have more than others. So, and some are longer and shorter than others. But fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than sparrows. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of, here we go, peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. Or other translations remote to a very good ending. And so that kind of goes against some of the people and their thought process that God's out to get us and everything's awful and everything. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't be able to be a Christian if I thought God was trying to put sickness on me. I mean, I'm not going to serve somebody that's going to abuse me. It's very difficult to follow somebody that is going to abuse you behind the scenes, right? Yeah. It is, if somebody keeps hitting you with a billy club, why would you keep going back to them? Yeah. And then people will say things like, well, you know, God puts sickness and disease on people. Why did Christ go to the cross, defeat death, hell, and the grave? Revelation is the first chapter. Take away the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and then give that back to the devil, or allow him, or put sickness and disease on people. That doesn't make any sense, does it? So Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God compelled him to do things for us. So we see in the Bible that God has placed tremendous value on us. That's why the devil hates us so much, because number one, we're made in his image, and also there's a value on us that he and his demons don't have, and they never have had. They want to be like us, but they'll never be like us. It was never in the cards for them. John 3:16, most of us know this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not have perish but have everlasting life. So we see someone that places so much value on you and I, God does, that he sent his son to die. Now, how many would send your kids to die for somebody else? I don't think so. Now, that tells me of a love that is beyond comprehension, right? I mean, those of us who are parents, and I mean, think about it, God. Those of us who are parents, the little babies, and then to know someday that you're going to sacrifice that little one for the world. It's a very hard pill to swallow, but that's how much God's love was for us, and that's how much he values us. See, that's where the devil always wants to devalue you and lie to you and say that your value is minimal. I really believe that if I was the only one, or you or I or either one, we were the only ones here on the earth, that Christ would still do the same thing if it was only you. I mean, who wouldn't do that for their children, right? I would go to the ends of the earth for my kids. Just whatever it takes, right? Nothing I have of value is pales compared to them. It's like everything that I own, you can have it all, right? Why? Because of the value that's placed on people. And so when we become, and the sin of familiarity is something that can sneak up in our lives, and we begin to devalue things. We begin to marginalize things in our life. And what happens is, I always like to think the spirit of marginalizing things and that sin of familiarity also comes with a spirit of unthankfulness. Because you don't value what you do have. Let me just tell you something. There is nothing like having a spouse that is faithful. Right? I didn't get too many amens on that. I'm just telling you, you know, you can have all the money in the world, but you can't buy health, right? It just isn't going to happen. You can't. I mean, you can go to the doctor all day long, and I mean, it's just there are just some things where if God doesn't intervene, there's no medical treatment, right? So you can have all the money you want in the world, and you think you can buy everything, but you can't buy faithfulness, you can't buy friendship, can't buy health. First Timothy 2, 4, and 6. I'm going to go through these scriptures here. Who would have all men? This is the Apostle Paul telling Timothy, who would have all men to be saved, that's his will, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here we go. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, that man, Christ Jesus. Here we go. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I want the very first part there in the fourth chapter. It says, fourth verse, excuse me, who will have all men to be saved. It is God's will for every single person to be saved. God is not chicken-picking people, and this whole predestination garbage is a lie. Because if I don't understand churches that they'll preach predestination, but why in the world would you even show up for church if you're already predestined? What's the point, right? I mean, if I'm already predestined to go to heaven, and you're predestined not to go to heaven, well, why would you even waste your time if God's already predestined you not to go to heaven? You're just wasting your time, right? It's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life for people to say, well, you know, I believe in predestination. Well, why try to get people saved? Just go, okay, you know what? You're predestined to go to hell, so I'm not going to waste my time with you. You know, it doesn't make much sense, does it? At least to me it doesn't. And then Romans 1:21 says, because that, when we knew God, here we go, they glorified him not as God, neither were what? Thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What is this? They had a sin of familiarity with God, basically. They didn't place a value on God, and then what happened was, eventually, they were unthankful, right? Because they didn't place a value on God, and then what happened? They became deceived. That's the sin of familiarity right here in the scripture. y'all want to run, you can. I mean, there's plenty of room right here. I mean, if you're all just excited about running and jumping. But I'm telling you what, this is going to set you free. Sin of familiarity, right? We talked about this last time. Many people are marginalizing other people. Or the grass is greener on the other side. The disciples were plagued with this often. And we see that Judas, what did Judas do? He definitely marginalized Jesus down to 30 pieces of silver, didn't he? And look what happened to him. It didn't end up very well. Mark 6, 1 through 6, the Amplified. And we discussed this last week, but it's good to read these scriptures again. Jesus left there, talking about his hometown in Nazareth, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath came, they began to teach in the synagogues, and many who listened to him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things, this knowledge and spiritual insight? What is this wisdom, this confident understanding of the scripture that has been given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are his sisters not here with us?" And they were what? Deeply offended by him, and their disapproval blinded them to the fact that he was anointed by God as a Messiah. And I want to pump the brakes here for a minute and talk, and just kind of talk about that. They're suffering from the sin of familiarity. Oh, that's Jesus. I remember him. He played soccer with the kids. Oh, yeah. Yeah, look at him now. He thinks he's, you know, he's too big for his bridges, right? Well, they were offended. Well, it happened because the sin of familiarity crept in was because they didn't receive from God. They marginalized God. And that's what too many people do. They marginalize people around you. You marginalize God. You minimize things. And what are the things that the religious folks did? They marginalized God. The sin of familiarity will come, and it comes in many different facets. It comes through denominations, right? Well, we just don't believe this. Okay, so what you're doing is you're putting God in a box because of your idea, right? And so we can't, well, healing's not for today. No, because you never experienced it. And because you haven't experienced it, then you equate that with God and say it's not possible. But I'm sorry, the Bible just said, Mr. Super Incredible Faith Man just quoted that scripture, didn't he? That's awesome. See, even I got something out of it. It's exciting stuff. And then it goes on, and Jesus said to them, "A prophet is without honor or respect except in his own hometown and among his relatives in his own household." Here we go. "And he could not do a miracle there at all because of their unbelief, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them and wondered at their unbelief." How many people are suffering because of the sin of familiarity that they're imposing on people or people have placed on them? You know what? They're always going to be like that. It's, you know what? That's just who they are. I remember being in school one time, and this friend of mine, he's a good friend of mine, when I was a senior, you could elect to have like auto mechanics, right? So if you wanted to, you go through like maybe your sophomore or junior year, like a class for auto mechanics, and then we call it a vocational auto. Yeah, I'm a shop guy, okay? I'm telling you right now. Yes, I took woods and metals and auto body and auto mechanics, and yeah, I was that guy. Anyway, but one of the guys that was a good friend of mine was in my class, and the teacher marginalized him all the time, would not let him into that class. Well, he went to the military, you know, became a mechanic and everything through the military. Well, the problem was he was marginalized, but he did great, just amazing stuff afterwards. And he was in the military, he was top of his class, and everything was great. I mean, just really excelled. The problem was, he was marginalized. Well, that's just so-and-so, he's just that. But there was potential in him that was untapped. And because of a mindset and that sin of familiarity, he was marginalized. Well, thank God he overcame that, but it'll destroy people. In the process, you're marginalizing people. You know, it's why marriages are destroyed. It's why there's conflict between parents and kids. It just a number of things. That's why we're seeing things in the workplace. People are marginalized. And there's two different aspects on the sin of familiarity. You can go one way or the other. One of them is we're unthankful or we diminish the value of what we have, right? And this goes hand in hand again with unthankfulness. You're taking taking other people for granted. They're always going to be there. That's a real, relationship builder, isn't it? When you're not, now, Adrian and I have different love languages, and I have to know, I'm not blaming her, I'm going to throw myself under the bus here. She's a quality time person. I like quality time, but that's not my love language, because we're both very driven. And when we're busy doing things, we don't like to be interrupted. And then, you know, you're busy doing things. Because I'll tell you, when she gets busy, it's like, just stay out of her way. Let her get it done. You know, she's very, very task-oriented. Yeah. So, anyway. But, you know, and that's okay, because that's the way some people are. They're just wired that way. You know, and I don't, but I've got to take some time and recognize, okay, you know, we were just talking about this today. Because, you know, my love languages are a lot different, but just talking about, she's like, well, we just need to get away. And I knew, okay, her love language is quality time. And it's easy to just sit back and marginalize and say things like, well, yeah, we're never going to do that, blah, 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 blah. No, we need to say how we're going to make this happen. And so what happens is we're taking people for granted, right? Or we get used to the surroundings and we get numb. Have you ever been around people before? And I mean, we've all been in a lot of relationships before. You get to the point where you just feel numb with people, whether it's acquaintances, friends, family members or something. That's where the sin of familiarity comes in, where everything's just numb feeling. And you know that you're kind of going down that road. Also, complacency. Or you kind of feel like, nothing's ever going to change. You're always going to be like this. You're always going to be like this. And what happens is nothing ever improves because you're always marginalizing things. Revelations 3. Let's turn there real quick. Revelations chapter 3. One of the most dangerous things in Christianity and the devil puts on people is complacency. That is a horrible place to be, right? And America is so absolutely complacent. I remember when I was in Africa and I was over there and I came back. I was flying in. I was going through customs, right? And they talk to you like you're a criminal, like I'm a terrorist, right? Well, I look like a terrorist, so maybe now I do, but back then I didn't. But anyway, so, maybe we're a head wrap or something. Maybe, I don't know, whatever. But the stereotypical thing, but when I was coming through, I felt complacency, the spirit of complacency come upon me. And that's an extremely dangerous place to be in your life when you're complacent, because you don't grow, you don't develop, and that's where the devil can keep you bound, is in complacency. Because again, like I said last week, people won't make changes or change things about themselves until crisis happens. And then it's like, oh, I got to change something, right? The doctor comes and says, you're going to die if you don't do something different. See, that's a complacency, a familiarity that has driven you so long at the point where complacency can kill you. This could be a life or death situation, or at least a message for you, because you could see relationships destroyed, you could see your health, whatever it is, if we're not sitting back and being proactive about things, it doesn't, whether your health, relationships, it doesn't matter. When you're familiar with your surrounding, you're comfortable with things often. Now, again, it doesn't mean comfort is bad, right? Because you don't want to come home and have conflict all the time, right? Or you don't want to come home and expect, well, it's just not like a Disney fairy tale when I come home and she's not in her little white flowing dress and he's not in a tuxedo all the time. Now, the deal was, I told her later on the wedding day, baby, you got to dress like this every day, okay? And somehow it just hasn't happened, all right? She just hasn't worn a wedding dress every day. But I did ask her to do that, and I was kidding, of course. But maybe. No. Revelation chapter, where was that before I interrupted myself? Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. I know your works. This is Jesus talking to the some of the churches there. And he says that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold. I want to stop there in a minute. You never go to your favorite coffee place and you say, I'll take a lukewarm coffee. No, it's either, what do they say? Would you want it hot or do you want it cold? Or iced, right? There's no lukewarm. Yuck. Then he goes on and he says, the Lord says, I will spit you out of my mouth because you said, I am rich and increased with goods and I have need of nothing and do not know that you're wretched and you're miserable and you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. What's he saying? It's because you're comfortable, you are so complacent that you make me sick. I want to just barf. I just want to spit this garbage out. You make me sick. I just want to vomit at the thought of you. And then all of a sudden, you know, you say, oh, I've got everything I need. And Jesus says, no, really you're naked. And really you're impoverished. And really you're pathetic. Because why? Because I've got everything I need and my life is fine. And the Lord's really sitting there saying, that's not good enough. It's just not. Let's call it backslid. Is when you just feel like everything's okay, everything's great, I'm okay. Now, we can be thankful for where we're at. The other side of this is, and again, I want to say this. It's basically, we're having an inaccurate assessment of ourselves. I said last week, I was watching this show, and I like to see, because, you know, obviously, you know, the girls, and I like to kind of keep a pulse on, okay, what are our young boys or young men, how do they think towards women, and what are modern women, these young gals thinking of men, and I'm always reading about things about relationships a lot and things. And they had this panel of these gals were, the girls were, you know, when they're, I call them girls, they're young women, okay? I'm sorry if you're in your early 20s. But they're in their 20s, right? And there's these single ladies and they're talking about different things and they're going through and they say, okay, rate yourself. And 3/4 of them said on a scale of 1 to 10, they were 10. And I thought, wow, we're really conceited here, you know? We don't have an accurate self-assessment of ourselves, right? And they're just listening off, I want all this from a man, and he better be this, and he better have this income, and he better have this, and blah, blah, blah. And I thought, whoa, girl, we do not have an accurate self-assessment of ourselves, right? And it just all, and you know what they're saying about, well, because I think I'm a 10, I am a 10. Okay. They identify as a 10. I'm like, well, okay. I walked out to my Subaru and I said, you identify as a Ferrari, baby. It doesn't happen that way, does it? Right? And like we talked about last week, unfortunately, people don't have an accurate self-assessment of themselves. And we're going to see a lot of relationship challenges in the future, right? Because we're seeing the single realm come together, and we're not seeing people connecting, meaning we're not on the same wavelength here, right? It's the same thing if Adrian and I, when we were engaged, and then I said, okay, I asked you to marry, and then I said, okay, baby, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to stay at home, and you're going to work, right? I'm going to watch TV and I'm going to play my guitar all day and, you know, some movies I want to watch all the time, right? Oh, I'm sorry. Just because I asked her to marry me, does not mean that those terms were on the same page. And again, we're inaccurately assessing ourselves here, right? So on the other side, we're seeing familiarity is, on the other side, is we're better than everybody else. So we've already talked about we're down in the dumps and we're not good enough, and again, or we're complacent and everything's just good enough and I'm getting by and this is great, or anything, or we're taking our spouse for granted and we're not taking the time to try to connect with them, and we're just all these expectations, and again, we're not trying to do anything different. I understand, especially when they're really little people. It's a huge time-consuming. I get it. You know, we were there. We had two pop out at the same time. And I was like, oh, Jesus help me. Like when we were at the hospital, Adrian said, is there any way one of them could come home with us? Talking about the nurses. I'm like, Geronimo, baby, here we go. Oh, that was rough. Oh, Jesus help me. That first week was terrible. Our furnace went out. It was terrible. That night we brought him home. Our furnace was out. I was down there. I got the furnace going. It was, of course, you know, sub-zero horrible weather. The roads were terrible and everything else too. And then it finally went out. We had to stay in a hotel like a day or two after they were born. Like, it was awful. But anyway, you know what? We got through it. So the other side is, again, we think that the sin of familiarity is we're so familiar with what we have, it's better than everybody else, right? That's the other side of this. And so, you know, you see those people, they'll put other people down, especially in marriages too. It's like, well, I'm better than this person, or they're not meeting my needs. And again, we're here to meet one another's needs. But when we're pushing the other person down because of, again, familiarity, it's going to destroy relationships, right? And I know this is hard to hear. I know that we think our kids are the best, right? But, you know, around our house, you know, sometimes it's like, well, they made me mad. No, I'm sorry. That's not an excuse. We're not giving you a pass because you're our kids, right? That means if it's wrong, it's wrong. And that sin of familiarity can kick in where it's like, well, my perfect little angel, or my little perfect this, you know. I mean, I think my girls are perfect, right, because I'm their dad. But I've been young once too, right? And I know things that they will never know, right? I know ways to get around things and do things and things that I've done when I'm younger. But the point is that we're not naive either. But what it means is, too, is everybody is treated with respect. Whether it's your sisters or your friends, no matter who it is, right? We don't give people any special or worse treatment because of our relationship, right? I'm even more familiar with people. But then, too, I'm sorry, I'm old school, right? Where, you know, my grandpa was in World War II. My step-grandpa was in a Nazi concentration camp. And I was around really rough people. I'm a Gen Xer. I mean, you know about Gen Xs, right? Okay, let me pause here for a moment, because feminism came out hot and heavy in the 70s. So my generation was in the 70s. So what happened was mom and dad both worked. So the boomers, there's some boomers in here. A lot of the boomers' mom stayed home. Not all of them, but a large portion of boomers' mom stayed home. So they had more of the traditional family. I didn't have that. So what happens is you have that combination, and it's kind of like, what are you whining about? When I was a kid, I had to walk several miles to my high school. Either I didn't get a car from, I didn't get a ride from my friend or anything. I had to figure it out. And then I had to dig up my own money to give my buddies gas money. There was no, you know, and whether it was sports or anything else. So my mentality was the whole time, and it still is, so. Well, this isn't fair. And, right? Yeah, I don't think that situation is fair either, but guess what? That's life. And you're going to have to deal with it because you're going to have a lot of disappointments coming ahead. Now, again, we're not going to let things get out of control, people abuse, but the point is this, that my sin of familiarity could kick in and go, you know what, they're just the most precious little pumpkins and they should deserve special treatment and blah, 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 blah. And that's not going to help people. It didn't help Jesus. God, the Father didn't come along and go, well, he's the Son of God and we're just going to baby him the whole time. Jesus had a rough time here on the earth. And the really cool thing is I look at God, the Father, as the ultimate parent. So we can have a sin. I'm not going to hold. And this is something that we always talk with our kids all the time is you're going to have to make your own decisions. Got to make the right decisions. I'm not going to make decisions for you. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? Because you just want to tell your kids what to do. You want to. So again, inaccuracy. Let's also take this a little bit further about current events here, and we'll close here in just a few minutes, but am I boring you tonight? I'm sorry. And it says, so let's take a little bit about for example, I'm going to talk about Israeli-Palestinian conflict, right? We as Christians, in the Bible, we're said to support and pray for Israel. I completely agree, right? Or let's talk about the Iraqi war for a minute. I want to kind of give you a perspective on things. I'm not going to get real political because I'm not going to talk about things, but what I want to do is talk about our sin of familiarity, especially in America, and when we're looking at our nation sometimes. So, for example, in the Iraqi war, 4,431 U.S. troops died. Okay? Terrible. I love the military. I was in the process of joining. I believe in the military. I think it's one of the most honorable, one of the last honorable institutions we have here, okay? 31,994 were wounded. 136 journalists and 54 media-supported workers died in the Iraqi war, okay? So, that's what we talk about. Terrible. I have friends of mine I got people that I know personally, friends of mine that did multiple tours. I've got a couple friends of mine that got blown up in EIDs in the Marines, and I have, like I said, family members that have been, you know, devastated by war. But guess what? The Iraqis lost anywhere from 151,000 to 1,033,000 estimate, and 90% of them died violently. Now, I'm all for winning war. I mean, I don't go to sports event, and I never played sports to lose. But our familiarity doesn't care about the other side sometimes, right? Mm-hmm. See, we're concerned about ourselves, but how many of you know there was babies, there was innocent people that perished on the other side, right? So what I'm saying is we can get so callous to think that, you know, of course, you know, I have, you know, personal friends that I've worked with, that done multiple tours, and I commend them, but I can get so nearsighted that I forget about humanity in general. You know, Not all those people were. And also, let's just face it. If we had some foreign entity out here running through our streets, rounding up our from another country, what would you do? Or if we, you know, or if they grabbed our leader and hung him from the neck, how would we react, right? But see, we can get so familiar with our lives that we think that everything that we do, statistically speaking, it doesn't matter where you live, people view where they live safer than anywhere else. What I mean by that is you can live in the hood in LA where there's shootings all the time, and because you're familiar with it, you feel safer. And so, again, it comes back to the sin of familiarity. We can get back to groupthink, right? Mob mentality. We can have all these things, and we can't step back and say, you know what, this is humanity here. And we can get really hard-hearted sometimes by being callous, treating things, as we just talked about, as usual. So, for example, you know, even though I'm supporting Israel, the Bible talks about praying for Israel. When I see things that, as you know, when I see that Israel has gone in and they've flattened a whole thing, I'm thinking there's people there. It doesn't really matter whether they're Israeli or Palestinian, they're all precious. Right? And so we can watch TV and we can have familiarity and we can get, and we sometimes we think, well, if it's not happening in the U.S., we don't really care. But I remember, and this is all comes back to seeing, placing a value on people. And when you've traveled overseas and you see people, that they're people, it really opens your eyes to, you know what? People are just like us all over the place. They want their family to be happy. They want to provide for their kids. They want to have all of these things that we do. Am I just some, you know, crazy nut job and everything? No, but what I'm trying to do is put perspective and humanity and removing the sin of familiarity, right? I was watching TV during the riots. Remember that during COVID? And again, it's the world we live in right now, but they're doing billions of dollars worth of damage and looting and burning all these buildings and everything. And then this guy standing there for CNN or whatever, talking about how it's all just, you know, peaceful protests. And there's like 20-foot flames in the background. And I was waiting for Dan Aykroyd or Chevy Chase from Saturday Night Live to pop out any second now and to do some skit, because it was ridiculous. Now, I had a friend of mine that lived a couple doors down from me when I was a kid. He went into the Air Force after. He's a real smart guy. Went into the Air Force after we graduated from high school, and his dad was going back to college, and his dad was going to the same college I was at. But anyway, we were talking about a friend of mine, and he said he was doing laser guidance systems for the Air Force. He was doing some top secret stuff. Well, anyway, we were talking about things. He says, yeah, they've got it so... He said they've got it so down now, and it's all satellite driven. So it's satellite with laser guidance system. And they also talked about this on the news, where in 2003, when we invaded Iraq again and we're heading towards Baghdad, they were bragging about, and this is again, this callousness, the world, this callous world that we're supposed to believe these things, talking about in the first Gulf conflict. Those of you who don't know, it was like about 1990. I was a senior in high school. But they said there was a window, if you have a window, that laser can guide that missile in from where the window's at. But now it's so accurate, because it's a lot safer now, that missile will go, it can be within the windowsill. And I thought, they really think that asking people to believe that this is actually safer, because it doesn't matter whether a missile hits here or here, the whole building's going up in flames, right? And so we got so callous to feel like our military is just, you know, they're just doing these precision things and nobody's getting hurt. And what it is, we've gotten into this world where other people don't matter. If it's not our family, if it's not anything else, it's that sin of familiarity where if it's not in my household, it must be okay. And so we got two extremes here, where we have the sin of familiarity, where we take everything for granted. We treat the people in our home like garbage. You know, we don't value anybody. We're unthankful. And the other side, we're prideful in the fact that our sin of familiarity, what we have is better than everybody else. And our lives are more important than everybody else, than the rest of the world, because it's kind of out of sight, out of mind. And so this sin, this complacency, and this callousness, and they can build up, we just read here, where it makes the Lord sick. Because we're not hot or cold, we're just kind of lukewarm and everything's okay. You can't move people that are complacent. You ever notice there's two extremes? You either get people that are so down on their luck where they have nothing to lose, Or you have people up here that are so motivated, they'll do whatever because they're more afraid of failure and not doing the right thing. Don't like that, huh? Okay. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Oh my goodness, I'm digging up some dirt here today, aren't I? Luke 10. We were out to eat last week, and I'm gonna say this. I'm not gonna get emotional. But after church we went out to eat, and things that didn't bother me 10 years ago bother me now. Okay. I have to really, because I have a tendency to be very, my flesh is very callous. We're all, you know, you're the natural man can be, you know, very, it's just the sin nature can take over, right? I mean, we all have our vices, we all have issues, but one thing that I'm very, Lord, is just make me more sensitive to people, you know? And I remember sitting last week there, and I remember there was a woman that when I just watched, we were eating, and she was about my age. She was mentally challenged. You could tell, you know, she needed help. And her mother was definitely in her 70s. And I thought, you know, and her mother looked like she was, you know, looked like her parents were there. And they were having some, you could tell they weren't moving real fast. And it just kind of broke my heart because I thought, these people are so overlooked that what's going to happen to her? You know, and I thought just the callous world that we live in, we're looking over these people, and I just sat there, and it's something where, you know, we need to pray about this callousness that, you know, when I'm looking at the Hamas and I'm looking at the Israeli conflict and I'm seeing. And I know, and I'm like, they're not telling us all the babies, all the people that are being killed, and all of these things. And we're just watching TV and this propaganda that it's all just safe and it's all, everything's justified. And there's nothing justified about, you know, the people of Israel that were kidnapped. There's no justification for that. But there's people on the other people, innocent people on the other side that we can't be callous to either. And so just as I was sitting there looking at these people and this, you know, this daughter that was obviously challenged, and I thought, you know, and they didn't look too well off, and it was something where I'm just watching them and my mind is racing and I'm thinking, what's going to happen? You know, I don't know. And they obviously didn't have the nicest clothes and things like that too. But anyway, I'm looking at things, and I'm watching just our world that kind of, you know, everything's very callous, and we can argue and fight about, you know, politics and things like that. But at the end of the day, again, we can be familiar, and it's almost kind of like too, where you think about, you know, we have a president that got us into two wars, and then the next president, and then you have the other political party that's screaming bloody murder, that this is wrong, we're killing people. But then when their president comes in and adds seven more wars onto the two that we have, and nothing's said, it's just, again, we're living in the sin of familiarity. It's like, if I'm a Republican, it's okay to kill people. If I'm a Democrat, that's bad. But then if a Democrat does it, then the Democrats are okay with it. And it's like, if it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's right, it's right. And whether we're treating, how we're treating people, it doesn't matter anymore, right? But then if your president comes in and gets rid of all the wars, then you're really bad, right? And guess what? He said, don't do it in 2001. So we live in a real screwed up world where, but you know what? You don't have to be like that. You don't have to be like that. at all. And one thing that I'm pounding in, that Adrian and I were pounding on our kids more and more, and again, I'm not perfect, okay? And my kids aren't perfect. I don't put that expectation on people, right? Because we're all human. And I never expect, you know, well, you're a pastor's kid, you have to do this. Or don't ever look to me. I'm not Jesus. Don't ever do that, okay? I'm not putting that, don't put that on me, because Jesus is the only perfect one. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, meaning he's the example. He's the shining star. All the glory needs to go to him. But again, we've got to come back and remove the sin of familiarity. The sin of familiarity is, again, it's this group, this mob mentality, this propaganda machine that says, you, if you're this, you have to think this way. Right? Well, your husband's acting like this, then you have to do this. Or your wife's acting like this, then you have to do this. Now, tell you what I need to do. I need to pray. Because guess who's got the answer? Jesus does. He is the answer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I remember, I told the story last week, I think it's good. This woman that was 31 years old, and again, the sin of familiarity and just this whole callousness, it can totally destroy you. I talked about it, I heard this lady talking about it herself, and she's 31 years old, and she decided that, you know, and again, I'm not talking about abusive situations, okay, in marriages. If you're in an abusive situation, you know, there's extreme things, we know that, okay? But this lady was 31 years old. She was, you know, thought that her and her husband had a baby. And then, you know, just, it's just hard having a little one. You know, I mean, I get it. You know, those of it, moms in here, you have really little ones. It's a 24/7 deal. There's no, okay, let me check out for a little while. I mean, I get it. But anyway, she just got worn out, and then she thought, well, I'm still attractive at 31. And then anyway, she left her husband, and then when it came back, he got remarried to a wife, and now she's alone and she regrets it. And it's all because of the sin of familiarity. It's like, well, there's something, grass is, and the biggest lie of the devil is the grass is green on the other side. You deserve better. You deserve this. You deserve that. And I remember sitting in a counseling session years ago, and the to-be wife was complaining about the to-be husband, and I said, why are you marrying him then? Everything's so awful, terrible. You don't have to marry him. Why are you marrying him then if he's awful, terrible? And that's not a very good, it's not a very good starting place, right? Picking, usually it's like, oh, baby, I love you, and you got stars, and you're bumping into walls, and oh, just oozing with love at that time. But anyway, they were saying that, and I think the sin of familiarity already kicking in, and I think the thought process is like, well, I'm a woman, and you know, he's gonna side up with, no, I'm gonna side up with whoever's right. One thing Brother Hagin always said too was believe the best in everybody. And you know, it's so true that, and it's so easy to get annoyed with people, especially the people that we deal with every day, because there's that familiarity. How many times do I tell you to pick up your clothes? I mean, can you just put your bowl in the sink? Hello. You know, it's like bowl, sink, right? Right? You know? But then if I whisper ice cream, and it's like everybody comes out of the woodwork, right? And it's like, oh boy, we got candy and ice cream here. Woo! And then I say, clean up the dishes, and yeah, all of a sudden my ears fall off, right? But, you know, we can get very callous and very, that sin of familiarity with people. But I would encourage you, you know what? God has blessed you with people in your life. It, you know, things could be worse, right? things could be a lot worse. And I was, this pastor that I listen to sometimes, he has had amazing experiences, and he has a little boy that has special needs, and you know, people would say, well, he's a person of faith and everything else too. And I remember listening to Rodney Harold Brown, and his daughter passed away. She was 18, and he said, baby, just go on the other side, just tell Jesus you want to come back and everything. And Rodney Harold Brown is, I think he's from South Africa.
Yeah.
South Africa. And he's in Florida, I think, now. But anyway, I used to watch him back in the 90s, actually, a long time ago, Adrian and I think we, you know, kind of watched some of his stuff once in a while. But anyway, people would come and said, and then his daughter died at 18, and people would just, like, bombarded him with, you know, you're supposed to be a faith preacher, and your daughter died, and all of these things, and it's just horrible. And I've seen people, too, that, you know, say horrible things to, you know, about people of faith. But this pastor, he had a little boy, and he had Down syndrome, and just talking about just how much of a blessing his little boy was. And never referred to him as a hindrance. And that just really did something. And Andrew and I, we've talked about things before, and you know, when I have anybody here like this, but I told her, I said, you know, why is it that families that have Down syndrome, you'll see where all the other kids have nice clothes on, but the Down syndrome kid has the cheapest, junkiest crap. It's a sin of familiarity. I mean, it's that thing where they're of a lesser value. They're not lesser value, guys. It doesn't matter who we are. We need to value every single person, that there is something. And I think it was just really one of the eye-opening things for myself is being in Africa and seeing people that are a completely on the other side of the world that love God. And, you know, I had an opportunity to sow into some of their lives and give money to some of the pastors there. And I had my interpreter, I had a nice Thompson, I had a couple of really nice Bibles, they're probably $100, and I just gave it to him. And you know what? He can't afford it, and he'll never be able to afford that Bible. And it doesn't matter, right? And guess what? I'll probably never see him again. But I'm not doing it for that. And I don't even care. Stuff doesn't, I don't care about stuff anymore. It just doesn't. I mean, I don't really attach to things, and it's just, again, it's that God has told us to do things before, give money to people and help people, and I'm like, God, I don't even like this person. They've done this to me, this to me, and this to me, and this to me, and I don't trust them, and they've lied to me here, they lied to me, and they said, I need you to give them money. And you know what I do? I'm like, okay, you're in charge, God. I'm going to do what you tell me to. I don't have the luxury to pick and choose what I want to do, who, when I need to be obedient, and I'm like, Lord, are you sure? The devil's never going to probably tell you to give people money, so I'll tell you that right now. Get away from me, devil. Yeah. Be nice to somebody and bless somebody that you don't like and that has done you wrong. That doesn't sound like the devil at all, does it? It's like, let me pray about it some more. You don't need to pray about it anymore. You got it. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight in the name of Jesus. We're going to cast off the spirit and that sin of familiarity tonight, Lord. We love you. We give you glory tonight, Lord Jesus. And God, I pray tonight that your commandment was that we love one another. And that we be soft-hearted towards people. Love the Lord thy God with thy entire heart. And love your neighbor as yourself, Lord. Tonight, I pray that we're going to cast off that spirit of familiarity with people around us, our family members, our friends, our coworkers, whoever it is that is in our life. Lord God, I pray that we're going to see them in a new light in the name of Jesus tonight, moving forward. And Lord, we give you glory and honor. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. Thank you in your name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. We'll have a great week.